So Hebrews 11:23 to the end. And by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.
Thank you very much for reading that, and it's great to be back with you together again. I hope you had a good time talking in your groups. We're on that page of the handout that says Faith That Endures, Session 2, and we're going to be thinking about that as we come back to the book of Hebrews. Just one or two things to say about resources as well. I've had a little look at some of the books at the back. I can thoroughly endorse a lot of the books that have already been recommended. There's a book about risk as well, Only £2, by John Piper, which will tie in very much to what we're saying in this second session. Just as well, if you want a brief guide to Hebrews, I very much enjoyed looking at Peter Adam, The Majestic Son. The book of Hebrews is quite technical, it's quite detailed, and it's very easy to get lost in some of the technical aspects of it. But The Majestic Son by Peter Adam really manages to see the wood for the trees, and it's a great way of getting into the book. Kind of the thing you might want to have by your bedside table as you read through the book of Hebrews in your quiet times or something like that. Good. Well, talking of books, there's a book on the handout called Finishing Strong. It's not a great book, and I wouldn't recommend it, okay? But it does have a great beginning. I'm going to read the introduction, and then I'm going to pray, okay? This is the introduction. The year 1945 was a remarkable year. In that year, 27-year-old Billy Graham came storming out of seemingly nowhere to fill auditoriums across America. But Billy Graham wasn't the only young preacher packing auditoriums in 1945. Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford were accomplishing the same thing and more. All three young men were in their mid-20s. One seminary president, after hearing Chuck Templeton preach one evening to an audience of thousands, called him, quote, the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching. In the same year, Clifford preached to an auditorium of thousands in Miami, Florida. People lined up 10 and 12 deep outside the auditorium trying to get in. Graham, Templeton, and Clifford. You've heard of Billy Graham, so how come you've never heard of Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? Just 5 years later, Templeton had decided he was no longer a believer in Christ in the Orthodox sense of the term. By 1950, he said he no longer believed in the validity of the claims of Jesus Christ. What about Clifford? By 1954, Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. At just 35 years of age, this once great preacher died from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. In the Christian life, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you that you are the God who is there and the God who is reliable, that you are faithful to yourself and that your promises are things on which we can depend. And so we ask, Father, that as you have promised to speak when your word is faithfully preached, that you would speak to us today. We pray, Father, that as you give us a clear sight of what is invisible and what is future, so we would learn to persevere for you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. It's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. And Hebrews 11, in many ways, is really a call to endure in the race. Let me show you how that chapter is sort of framed by the writer of the Hebrews to try and make that point. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Have a look back to that if you've got it there or on your phones. Hebrews 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance. He's talking to people who are tempted to throw away their confidence. You remember that's another important word in chapter 10. And then chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. A future promise. And then come forward to chapter 12, verse 1, which really is the outbox, the sort of the one of the main consequences of chapter 11. This is what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Because, you know, I worry. As a church leader, I can't tell you of the godly anxiety that you feel for the people that the Lord has entrusted to your care. You remember that what gets Paul, he's been flogged and thrown outside cities and all kinds of things. What really gets him is his burden for the churches. And I worry when I look around at people at Trinity Church Islington about where they'll be in 10 or 20 years' time. Praying to an invisible God, trusting in an unseen city. Whether they'll persevere, whether they're still going to be going strong. And I've no doubt at all that in a godly way, the leadership here at St. Nick's worry for you about where you will be in 10 or 20 years' time. All of us can look back and think of people that we knew who were going for it at school or who were on fire for the Lord when they were at university who are now nowhere at all. We've got someone who used to be on leadership team at Trinity a long time back who says they no longer believe in Jesus. And they don't want to talk about it. Will we endure? Are we going to be going strong at the end of our lives? It is not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. Two things to remember then as we look at this part of Hebrews. And the first is this, that faith lives God's way. Faith lives God's way. You know, people love to say that faith is a sort of private thing. It's in here. It's fine if you want to believe in anything that you want to believe, as long as it doesn't affect anyone else too much. You know, you can believe what you want as long as you don't take it too seriously. One person put it like this. Nowadays, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as what you believe doesn't matter. I'm sure your HR department, if you're working, I'm sure your HR department would love you to be like that as a Christian. But Hebrews 11 just can't give you that permission. And that's why this chapter of Hebrews 11 is just full of action. As you read it through, I hope that you notice that. It's full of people offering, constructing, going, seeking, invoking, choosing, enduring, keeping, crossing, encircling, welcoming, conquering, enforcing, obtaining, stopping, quenching, escaping, being mighty, and refusing. Now, that didn't save them. What saved them was the sacrifice of Jesus once for all. The way he presented himself as both the high priest and the sacrifice, he presented himself as a once-for-all offering so that our sins are paid for and will never need to be paid for again. That wasn't what saved them. But you know, when you're heading for a better country, it's going to change you. When you believe in things unseen that are nonetheless absolutely real, then you'll do things that no one around you will do. You'll do things that are different to your peer group. That is necessary, and it will set you apart, you know. So I mentioned earlier on that I'm a West Sussex boy, and because of that, I'm not ashamed to say that I support Brighton and Hove Albion as a football team. Well, I mean, you have to stay loyal to your childhood team, don't you? I think you do. Tomorrow, Brighton are playing Wolves. Slightly nervous about it. Probably safe from relegation. But faith, if you like, it's a silly illustration, but faith, if you like, is not so much going to that game and cheering for Brighton at the Brighton end. Faith can be a bit like going to that game and cheering for Brighton at the Wolves end, you see? Because it's going to set you apart. You're going to be different. And that is part of the deal. So do you remember Noah from chapter 11, verse 7? Just going back a bit. Do you remember Noah? I mean, if you've seen Evan Almighty, you'll be able to imagine this. But I mean, he must have seemed like a lunatic, mustn't he? Can you imagine building a massive boat and telling people that a huge flood was on the way? I mean, God had told Noah that he was going to destroy the world. But people around him just didn't believe him. And they were just getting their plans sorted for the weekend. You know, they're buying the stuff for the barbecue. But Noah lived God's way and he worked through the consequences. He took God at his word and he lived in a way that was entirely consistent with what God had said. Now, that took guts. But there's an integrity in that, isn't there? Do you ever feel like you're the weird one telling people they need saving? You know, and I mean, if anything, their lives seem more together than yours half the time. And you're telling them that they need saving. They just look so fine, everything's so together, you know, in their lives. And they just genuinely don't seem to need it. Or Moses, he's a good example, isn't he? In verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. Let me read about his life. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because he saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What did Moses do? Well, you remember shortly after he was born, he was discovered by an Egyptian princess, even though he belonged to the underclass, and he was brought up in her household, you know, like a slave boy makes good, you know, result. And yet he chooses not to identify with the family of his upbringing, but with the despised people of his birth. That's what it says. That was a choice to make, wasn't it? And he turned his back on what? Verse 24, prestige, and then prosperity, and then pleasure. Prestige, prosperity, and pleasure. It's so tempting, isn't it, to just drift a little bit in those three areas. Prestige. You know, I remember when I was a doctor, I had to take a bit of a stand on an ethical issue. And the senior registrar took me to one side, and he was absolutely livid. And he said, you know, Jeremy, things will go much better for you if you drop this Christian thing. I know you want to be a consultant one day, don't we all? You've got to work with us. And he actually said to me, he said, Jeremy, I call myself a Christian, But I never let it interfere with my work. That's what he said. It's hard, isn't it? Really hard. How about prosperity? I remember when I went from being a medical student to my first job. Maybe you remember that too. I don't know if you remember going to your first job, if you're working at the moment. And my income just went through the roof. I mean, I was getting insane amounts of money. It's kind of amounts of money I couldn't have dreamt of. And I'm just not sure that my giving went through the roof to the same extent, you know? So easy when you've suddenly got the money that you've longed for so long to just keep hold of it because you feel it's yours and you've earned it. How about pleasure? So hard, so easy to be taken down by that, isn't it? I'm particularly aware of a few single people at church, at Trinity, who are just being pursued by non-Christians who want to go out with them. And they're just so persistent. And obviously I can't speak for all of them, but I imagine what would be really pleasurable, at least for them in the short term, would be to have someone to fling their arms around them and tell them that they're special. It's really hard. What's the biggest temptation that you're facing right now? Where's the struggle for you? Where's the war zone in your life? I wonder which of the so-called pleasures of sin do you just need to be careful of? Because that pleasure is so fleeting, you know, it's so fleeting, but it's so tempting. But Moses was unafraid. He was unafraid. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And he kept going, it says, because he was unafraid. So much of our lives is determined by fear, isn't it? Fear of failure, fear of isolation, fear of disapproval. And you know, we just come to this crunch moments in our lives, in our personal lives or in our work lives. And we just have to decide who we're going to fear. Because faith lives God's way. Faith lives God's way. And it is amazing that it spreads out so widely in this chapter. I don't know if you noticed that. I mean, in the discussion time, I would love you to share stories of what situations faith has led you into. They're unseen situations, many of the times, aren't there? Well, I've still got the marriage prep questionnaire that we filled out. that Dawn and I both filled out. We were doing marriage prep with the Olsons, you might know them, when we were at St. Helens. And it said, where do you want to be in 25 years' time? And I wrote down, a consultant. I mean, of course I wanted to be a consultant. But the Lord's taken my life in a very different direction. It'd be great to hear some of your stories about where faith has taken you. But I love the variety of it all. We'd all have different stories. And you can see how the different stories in Hebrews 11 are a sort of menu of different adventures that God sent people on in the past. I mean, it's no one size fits all. And for some people, it meant great conquests, and it meant avoiding death, and it meant stopping the mouths of lions. And for others, it meant being tortured, and it meant living in caves, and it meant being sawn in two. That leaves a lot of scope for us, yeah? About what our lives are going to look like. But it's not unexciting, is it? Because faith lives God's way. And it's a question of the way that you see things, whether you see things with the physical eye or with the eye of faith. How you look and where you look, this world only, or in the world to come? Where's the center of gravity? And that brings us to the second point. Faith receives God's reward. Faith receives God's reward. You see, faith endures to the end. Have a look down at Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Let me read those out. Amazing words. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. You can see the race in verse 1. It is a race, and it's a race which God sets out before us. It's more of a marathon than a sprint. We can't set our own course. It's God who sets the path. But this is a race that we're running. Welcome to the Christian life. And you can see the runners in verse 1, throwing off everything that entangles them, everything that might make them hesitate before serving God, everything that makes them think twice before committing themselves to what God is telling them to do, every felt need for which they would gladly disobey God, they're throwing that off. But then notice the crowd. Such a great cloud of witnesses. I was running a 5K back in January, and I slightly mistimed it. It happened to be on, I think, a Thursday night, and I arrived back home a little bit later than I would normally, and it just happened to coincide with the clap for carers. So as I was coming down the home straight, everyone came out of their houses and applauded me as I ran the last few hundred metres of my run. I'm not so sure that's quite the picture here, okay? It's not so much that Abraham and Moses and Enoch and Noah are cheering us on, although maybe that's true, I don't know, maybe that's true. But it's that we're looking to them, you see, and we are learning how to live this life of faith. We're learning how to do it, how to live this extraordinary kind of life, believing unseen truths and living radical lives and making different choices that won't be endorsed by the people around about us. Just like we look to Jesus and learn from the greatest hero of the faith, the one who endured what we will never have to endure, as he died in shame and hostility for the sin which we will never have to bear. And so we learn from the witnesses, we learn from them. And we've already said this, but here in London, you know, we would do well to learn from the witnesses. We're treading on the same pavements that some of the great preachers of the past trod on. You know, Lloyd Jones and Wesley and Isaac Watts and Spurgeon trod on these same pavements. And we're just a stone's throw away from Smithfield. I don't know if you know about the Smithfield martyrs. But they were people who were burnt for what they believed. And what was then a smooth field outside of London, burnt at the stake. The one Protestant martyr, John Rogers, was burnt in 1555. And he said, as he died, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." Do you see? We learn from these guys. Endure, and we will be richly rewarded. Did you notice that Abel, verse 4, was commended? You see that? He was commended. Enoch, verse 5, was commended. Moses, verse 25, was looking to his reward. Because they knew that they would not be disappointed. You know, if you live a life of faith in the back streets, the world will not commend you for that. You know, turning down a promotion so that you can stay involved at church, maybe. Or moving to a trickier part of town so that you can support a church plant one day. Or not moving to Devon because there's a city here of 8-9 million people that needs to be reached. You know, the world won't commend you for that, but God will. Chapter 11, verse 39. All these were commended through their faith. You know, things were hard for them. They were tortured, jeered and flogged. And the Bible is extremely honest with us that it's not going to be easy. You know, some people around London will tell you that if you have faith in God, then nothing bad can happen to you. And the book of Hebrews strongly disagrees with that. You know, in this life, they didn't receive what was promised. They died looking forwards because they knew that their reward was still to come. They knew that God had planned something better. Glory in heaven, that is the center of gravity for us as Christian believers in a heavenly city that God has prepared. And none of us will say on that day, "I wish I hadn't lived my life for him." Therefore, it says, "Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I heard Kev Murdoch say this once, so I hope he won't mind me repeating it, but it stuck in my mind. Imagine someone who's young now. Maybe imagine my friend Ted, who's 14 years old, just starting out on the Christian life. And maybe just imagine, I don't know how old, so maybe 75 years' time, he'll be in his 90s. Is that right? Something like that. He'll be quite elderly. And he'll probably be listening on the radio to how Brighton and Hove have just won the Champions League again. But he'll be chatting with his mates in his nursing home, I imagine. It's funny to think about, isn't it? I wonder what stories he'll tell over his cup of tea. By faith, they started new churches in the city of London. And they gave themselves to Christian unions and to pray and to give. They persevered through pandemics and lockdowns and difficulty and illness. And they gave up their houses and their cars and their jobs. And they gave hospitality to strangers. And they raised children to know the Lord. And they stayed faithful in their marriages or faithfully single. And sometimes their non-Christian parents were bitterly disappointed in the choices that they've made. And it wasn't easy for them. And they spent their time offering, constructing, going, seeing, choosing, keeping, crossing, encircling, welcoming, conquering, enforcing, obtaining, stopping, quenching, escaping, being mighty, and refusing. And sometimes they saw amazing things happen, but you know, often they didn't. And sometimes they felt like none of their friends understood them. And Ted's friend will push away his cup of tea and his shortbread biscuit that the nurse has just brought him and lean forward and say, "Why did they do it?" And Ted will answer, "They did it because they believed in an unseen city whose builder and designer is God. And they took God at his word and they kept going because they knew that it wasn't how you start that matters, it's how you finish." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we can learn from those that we look to in Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you that they didn't just live by faith, but they died by faith. That they knew they hadn't received what was promised, but they knew that they would. And so they were certain that what was unseen was most real. And so I pray, Father, that we would hold on to those spiritual realities. And so, Father, by your grace and in your strength, we will persevere. And we ask in your name. Amen.